Please turn with me in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 53. And after reading this chapter, we'll turn in the New Testament to Mark chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 53, a familiar prophecy of the suffering of the Messiah. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 9 as we continue in our reading of God's most holy word. Beginning at verse 2 through 13, considering the second half of verse 12. This is the episode of the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not my plan this morning. It's not my intent to really flesh out the transfiguration, not that at all, but in the context of the season in which we are, to consider the question that Jesus asks his disciples in the second half of verse 12. Beginning at verse 2 of Mark chapter 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected. May God bless the reading and consideration of His Word this morning. Oh, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we make our way through this calendar year 2014, even though it may seem to some, maybe not to others, but it may seem to some like Christmas and our celebration of the birth of Jesus was almost just yesterday, yet we find ourselves, as the TV commercials and as the store ads and as the shelves in the store remind us, we find ourselves in that Easter season. And even though the world has its own concept of Easter, complete with bunnies and eggs and candy, we as God's people, we live in and we live with the joy of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ each and every day of our lives. And we do so knowing that His resurrection was and had to be preceded by His passion. Now, boys and girls, Jesus' last, His final week on this earth is often called Passion Week. Now, in our day, when we think of passion or passionate, we most likely think of strong feelings about something or someone. But in the Bible, in Scripture, the word for passion means to suffer. And has the idea of the experience of suffering. And we know that Christ's passion and death points to His suffering. Indeed, as the Catechism says, He suffered all the days of His life on earth from the moment that He left His home in glory and in the majesty and the purity of heaven and took on that human flesh and came into this sin-saturated world. He suffered every moment of every day. But of course, we know that His passion and death specifically points to His suffering at the end of His life, His betrayal, His arrest, His trial, His beatings and whippings which He had to endure, His journey to Golgotha, and then not to mention, last of all, but not least, His crucifixion all the way to death. And it's good for us as we prepare to observe Good Friday and to celebrate Easter Sunday in a matter of weeks. It's good for us to reflect on the passion and the suffering of Jesus and to consider the question that He asked His disciples in our text when He said, "Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected?" On Matthew's gospel account, he lays it out there simply as a statement from Jesus. But in Mark's account, Jesus presents the question of His suffering. And that question, very simply, is why? And that question, we know, is found in the amazing context of Christ's transfiguration. It's found as well in the context of His prediction of His death. And it's found in the context of the confusion and misunderstanding on the part of His disciples, and especially these three, Peter, James, and John, who were given that amazing blessing of seeing the glory of Christ's divinity, His godly glory, and to see His purity through a change in His outward appearance, clothes and all, unlike anything that anyone has ever seen on earth. And on that mountaintop that day, they witness Moses, who represents the law, as we know, and they witness Elijah, who represents the prophets. They witness these two Old Testament saints talking with Jesus about, as Luke records it, His departure, which He was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Jesus came, we know, to fulfill obedience to the law. He came to fulfill the message of the prophets. And these two saints of old, they knew what He came to do. They knew that He came to give His life as a ransom for many. But not only that, to rise again from the dead, to ascend into heaven, to rule from His throne there, and to one day come again to judge the living and the dead. They knew all that. And it's in this context then that Peter, in consistent Peter fashion, says something ridiculous. We're told, of course, in the passage that the disciples were frightened. They were afraid. They didn't know what to say. And therefore, Peter really says something he should have said. But the gist of what he was saying, he was trying to suggest that they keep this reunion going on earth, which would only serve to keep Jesus from fulfilling His mission. to which God the Father Himself responds, revealing the identity of Jesus. This is my Son. Listen to Him. Pointing back to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses spoke of the one to come. And he says there, listen to Him. In verses 9 and 10 again, we read, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. They understood the general resurrection as we know from Scripture, but they did not yet understand this particular individual resurrection. The disciples believed that Jesus was the Messiah, as Peter had already confessed on behalf of each one of them, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But they did not yet understand His purpose to save by means of death. Even this transfiguration did not make sense to them until after His resurrection. Jesus had just spoken about His resurrection from the dead, which implied that His death was near. But not only did it seem strange to them that the Messiah would have to die at all, but what bothered them is that it seemed that such a death would leave messianic prophecy unfulfilled. They talk about the teachers of the law. Why did the teachers of the law say here that Elijah must come first? The scribes taught that the Messiah's coming had to be preceded by Elijah's coming. And we see that, boys and girls, in the very last verses of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." They thought that it would be literally Elijah the Tishbite of Old Testament fame, of Mount Carmel fame. Indeed, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But it seemed to them that if He was to die, that would leave messianic prophecy unfulfilled. But Jesus corrects their wrong thinking that it would be literal Elijah. And in Matthew's gospel account, Matthew tells us that when Jesus explained Elijah had come and what the scribes did to Him, then the disciples understood that He was talking about John the Baptist, who had come calling men to repent, calling them to be reconciled to God. Yet John the Baptist was rejected. They failed to recognize Him. And if so, the forerunner to be rejected, so also the one whose way to be prepared. So Jesus says again, "Why then is it written," as if to say, "why is it also written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected?" They had turned to Scripture to talk about Elijah. So Jesus also turns to Scripture, and He reminds them of another important message of Scripture that they had completely overlooked, a Scripture that says that the Messiah must suffer much and be rejected. Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 118, just to mention a few of the Messianic Psalms, and then not to mention what we read, Isaiah chapter 53. Now, beloved, we know how He suffered. We can go to the very same Psalms, or we can read again from Isaiah chapter 53, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth." And then we can turn once again to the gospel records to find the fulfillment of Isaiah's words. We know how He suffered, and generally, broadly, we know why He suffered much and was rejected, and it's because of sin. But you see, that begs a further, deeper question: why? Couldn't God have done anything? And the answer is both yes and no. Yes, he could have left all, every single one to perish. But no, there was no other way to save his people than how he accomplished it. And therefore, after kind of flying over this passage a little bit to get more specific, why did Jesus have to suffer much and be rejected? First of all, because of God. Not in the sense of that he deserves to be blamed, not in the sense that it's his fault, but because of his being. Indeed, we know that he is majestic and sovereign. He is loving and merciful, but especially it is because of his holiness. He is pure and perfect. He is absolutely free from sin or the stain of sin. He will have nothing to do with it. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is completely other in his holiness from all that he has made. Sometimes we sing that beautiful hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, and in there we sing the phrase, "To wonders I confess, the wonders of your glorious love and my unworthiness." Beloved, the cross where Jesus Christ was rejected and forsaken by his Father is not to cause us to think of God as some cruel tyrant or horrible despot. But the cross is to cause us to think of God as holy and just. The psalmist in Psalm 5 verse 4 says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell." With you the wicked cannot dwell. Not one sin, not one tiny little sin, not one little white lie, if you will be tolerated by him. Not one sin can be in his presence. And there's only one response of sinful man in God's presence, and that is to tremble, as we see from Isaiah himself in Isaiah 6 when he was brought face to face with the glory and the holiness of God. He fell down. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Not one of us is able to dwell in his presence. On the cross, Jesus was made to be sin for us, thus removing our sin from the very presence of God so that we might be able to dwell in God's presence forever and ever with a comfort and a joy without being consumed by his wrath against sin. And instead, being enveloped, if you will, surrounded by his love. The New Testament cross and the Old Testament sacrificial system pointing forward to the cross, that New Testament cross shows us the holiness of God in pouring out his wrath against sin upon the sacrifice for man's salvation. And God's holiness was also revealed in Christ's transfiguration. Verse 3 again says, "His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them, a heavenly white." We can't even begin to imagine or comprehend, but the disciples were allowed to lay their eyes upon the holy purity of God. Some believe that's the very same dazzling glory that we will see when Christ returns again on the clouds of glory. But they were allowed to lay their eyes upon the holy purity of God as the radiance of the Lord of glory shone before them. Why did Jesus have to suffer much and be rejected? Because God is holy. And therefore sin had to be punished and God to be satisfied. Only God himself could do that. But also he had to suffer much and be rejected because of God's will. His holy being demanded it and his holy will determined it. Beloved, when God could have turned his back on all men, on you and me, and on all of his creation, instead, he determined to save a people for himself, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, before the creation of the world. There in that passage, Paul speaks about God's plan, his purpose, His will to save some. And then in Galatians chapter 4, Paul speaks of that plan implemented when he says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law." Isaiah prophesies clearly that this was God's will in verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. With a purposeful determination, Jesus Christ was stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. With a purposeful determination, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. To put it very simply, this was not but done by chance. This was not some sort of a second thought on God's part. None of this was by accident, but it was determined by God for us. God chose to do this for you and for me. And He chose to do this with confidence in His Son. "This is my Son whom I love," or as Matthew records it, "with whom I am well pleased." He had confidence that the Son of God would successfully do for us that which we could not even begin to do for ourselves, yet that which we needed more than anything else in all the world. He had to suffer because God's holy being demanded it, because His holy will determined it. But also in the second place, He had to suffer much and be rejected because of God's people. Again, we needed Him. Oh, how this flies in the face of humanism, which says man is the measure of all things, that man is the master of his own fate, the captain of his own ship, if you will. That man is in control of his own destiny. We needed Him because of God's people, the guilty. We also sing at this time of year, "Ah, dearest Jesus, who was the guilty? Who brought this upon me?" And then also a confession, "Alas, my treason. It's me. It's my fault." Then as we sang a few moments ago, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly gain. Our guilt before God. Boys and girls, when you have done something wrong, you are guilty. You are responsible. Our guilt before God because of sin made us objects of His wrath, enemies of His. It made us utterly hopeless. And our guilt had to be removed, and it could only be removed by the punishment for that guilt being endured. And Jesus did it. He suffered all of it. He suffered the entire wrath of God against your sin and mine. He suffered the eternal torment of hell in our place. Well, how afraid I am that so many in the world really, wrongly, dangerously, do not think hell, think that it will not really be that bad, but that instead it'll somehow be bearable, that it'll be doable, it'll be endurable. All we need to do is be reminded again of the cry of our Lord Jesus Christ, my God, not even my Father, but my God, why have you forsaken me? He gave His life, beloved, as a sacrifice, and it was perfect, it was complete, it was accepted by God. As Isaiah says again, the Lord made His life a guilt offering. It was an offering freely given. It was an offering accepted by our Heavenly Father. Jesus did what we could never do. Boys and girls, no matter how much blood or how much sweat or how many tears we might shed, all of it put together would not even be a drop in the ocean of the payment that needed to be made. Jesus Christ has removed our guilt before God so that we are justified in His sight. He says of His people, not guilty. Not guilty. Instead, you are forgiven, He says. He says, you are righteous in my sight for the sake of Jesus. We are justified as believers, and we are being sanctified day by day, day in and day out by the work of the Holy Spirit. And He has removed our guilt so that those who were guilty one day might be the glorified. glorified because he suffered in order to heal us. Once again, Isaiah says in verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Or as David says in Psalm 103, "Forget not all his benefits, not the least of which is that he heals all of our diseases." And we know, of course, that's not talking necessarily, if at all, about our physical diseases. It's talking about our spiritual diseases. The most deadly diseases with which we are inflicted, those eternal diseases. As God's people are brought from eternal death to eternal life. One commentator says, "The best healing crusade in the world is where the faithfully preached Word of God changes even one heart." You see, beloved, it is not the healing of the body that demonstrates God's love in Christ Jesus, but it's the eternal healing of one's soul. And our eternal future includes, as Paul says in Philippians 3, that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His power, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Why did our Lord Jesus Christ have to suffer much and be rejected? Where do we start? Where do we start to perfectly accomplish the salvation of His people planned by God? And so that those who by faith hear and heed the call to repent would be completely restored to God. As Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." He had to suffer much and be rejected so that, as Paul says in Colossians 3, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." He did so that God would be satisfied with you and me and take us to be His very own children. And He did so that we might have the blessed assurance even now of belonging to Him forever, and so that we will never be rejected by God, and that whatever we may be called upon to suffer in this life, no matter how bad it could ever be, we will never, ever, ever suffer God's wrath against our sin. And most of all, He did so that God would be glorified because of the wondrous things that He has done. Oh, beloved, what a blessed encouragement in the strength of the Holy Spirit to fight against and to strive to keep from sin, knowing that Jesus already suffered to pay for it, and also showing gratitude to Him who suffered and was rejected in our place. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our honor. He is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of our everything. Boys and girls at the dinner table today, when your parents ask you, "Why did Jesus have to suffer much and be rejected?" you can answer, "So that I could go to heaven and live with Him forever." Beloved, when washing the disciples' feet, Jesus said to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." To us today, unless He has suffered for us, we have no part in Him. But to all who trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of all of your sins and for your righteousness before God, you may be assured that by His wounds you are healed forever. Because He suffered for and He was rejected by God for you, so that you will live with Him in glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together.